be looking at proclamation in a sec as well. Okay, so this is the last week in the month, so it's the last one about speaking the word of God. And I'll start by reading Jude 20:21. But you, dear friends, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. And by building yourselves up in the faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, you'll keep yourself in God's love. It's by speaking God's word and filling our mind and our heart with it. We grow in faith. I wanted to have a look, just before we get into proclaiming the word of God, about commitment and applying ourselves to our salvation. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And Galatians 1:3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And we live in an evil age, and we can so easily get sucked into it. We can get so easily caught up with that we have to somehow ply ourselves around what goes on. When you look at what goes on in this country, it is so anti-God, it's just off the scale and rapidly getting worse. But how much of that do we accept? How much of it do we live in? How much of it do we kind of try and work our way around so as to try and not be different, too different from everybody else? It's a big temptation. What God says is, offer to me your bodies as a living sacrifice. And we have to realize we've been saved out of this world. We don't belong to it. We belong to another realm now. We belong to another kingdom. And we were bought with a price. And, you know, the altar of God, when you put, I mean, in the altar, in Exodus 27, the altar there, all of the animals that were put on that altar, of course, were killed first. God's not asking you to do that. He's saying, present yourself as a living sacrifice. But interestingly, when you lay your life on the altar of God, Exodus 27 says, whatever touches that altar becomes holy like the altar. When you lay your life down on God's altar, he has the right to say what goes in your body. And he's got the right to let you live or let you die, basically. It's up to him. And it's that much of a transference that God is after, because he fully gives us his life. And he wants us as an exchange for us to fully offer him our bodies and all that goes on in our bodies, our life. when we give to ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, it's up to him. But if we do that, I think it was Andrew Murray said that God is prepared to take full responsibility for every life that's fully committed to him. And God takes full responsibility for our lives as we give our lives to him. He takes full responsibility for all the stuff that you do wrong and get wrong and that you don't understand and you go off at funny tangents. God takes full responsibility for that. It's not the end of the world when you get it wrong. It's called a learning curve. Don't be frightened of getting stuff wrong. If you want to learn, be prepared to make mistakes. And God is a good teacher. Somebody once said, one of the great things of God is that every exam you take, you never fail, because you just go round and round until finally you get your pass mark. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you once were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. And therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." And when I read that, I kind of have to apply it to me. It's amazing how passive the Church of God has become, and which is why people despise it. We've got no cutting edge. And we become passive, and we become intimidated, and we become suppressed by the king of this world. Well, he's not a king, actually, he's a prince. A lower grade one of that. But we kind of submit to it, and we cower back from it because we're not confident. And we spend a lot of time, or we can spend a lot of time, looking at ourselves, what I'm not, what I can't do, what I haven't done, or what I have done. And the outcome of that is that it shuts us down and we become passive. We can come in here this morning with absolutely no expectation that the Holy Spirit knows that you're here, has brought you here, and has actually got things he wants to say to you and to me. And not only that, there are things that he wants to say to others through you. How many of us come in on a Sunday morning with that expectancy? I'm going to come and meet with Jesus. I'm going to be in that holy place with him. I'm going to enjoy his presence with everybody else. And I'm going to be open to give what God gives me to give for others, because they need to hear it. How many times do you get a verse through your head, or you see something, or you think something, and just don't get it, that's what God's saying? I actually want you to pass it on. I think the biggest curse that ever happened to the church, is you get one guy standing up the front, doing it all, and you all passively sit there like little dummies, really. Not being insulting. But I would like to challenge you. Is that your Christian life? Is that the ultimate of your Christian life, to sit like a bale of hay while somebody spouts something at you and you go up and go home again? Bye, see you next Sunday. Is that really? Is there a fire that's inside you that says there's got to be more than this? Because this isn't even the beginning. And God is calling us to more than this. Much more than this. Okay. So, I've had me rant. I wanted to have a look at confession and proclamation. What is confession? It says we confess with our mouths and we're saved if we believe in our heart. So what is confession? I'm not allowed to speak, I won't shout at you. I promise. What are you doing when you confess? What do you confess? Confession is saying the same as. So it's saying the same with our mouth as God has already said in his word. That's what confession is. We make the words of our mouth agree with the word of God. When we do that by confessing it out, we put ourselves into a position to receive the full support of heaven, whereby the Holy Spirit will confirm the word in our situation. God, it says, is watching over his word to perform it. And as Matthew and Faye said, you know, his word does not return to him void, but it has to connect with faith on earth to be actually seen to work on earth. But it doesn't return to him void. He will have his way with his word, but we can waste and lose a lot of time. And we can lose the joy of walking in the Spirit of God and serving him and actually being led by him and carried by him in really scary things sometimes, but at the end of it, it's really exciting. Okay. There's an interesting verse in Hebrews 3:1. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, you have a heavenly calling, as I do, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And I thought, when I read that, I thought, that's the really interesting phrase. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But if we don't have a confession, we don't have a high priest. What are we confessing? Are we confessing something that God says amen to? Or are we confessing something that he won't even look at? Oh dear. So we have to decide to believe the word of God, what it says about us, not what we think about ourselves or what other people say about us, or worse, the silence that shouts at you because people, you know, they're thinking something and not saying it is even worse. You live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. How does it come from the Father? You can tell me. You all know. How do we get the Word of God? By reading. Yeah, that's faith. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, he will bring to your remembrance all of the words that I've spoken. We can read that book and it can be like a book of spells sometimes, you know, people flick through it. And that's not what it's about. But that word, when the Holy Spirit sets that to life, it brings release, and it breaks nations. But it has to be used. And it has to be used by the church. We have no idea what an awesome call we have on our lives. That's little old you just sitting there wondering what you're here for. And little old me standing in down here wondering what on earth I'm here for. So we have to realise that when we believe the word the Holy Spirit gives us and and speak it out, it's just as effective as when God himself spoke it. Do you ever think about that? How awesome that is. You can speak the word of God that the Holy Spirit's given you to say, and that is there's no difference as far as God is concerned if he'd have said it himself. And he watches over that word to perform it, and it will not fail. Okay. Looking at praise as confession and proclamation. Let's just go to have a look at proclamation. What is proclamation? Proclamation is to shout forth. It's to make it known or heard publicly. It's a kind of an aggressive way of confessing things. But you're not just confessing things to yourself, which you can hear, or to the Lord. You're now proclaiming, and you're proclaiming out into the powers of this world, powers of this age, and to situations that we are faced with or other people that are faced with. We can speak that word into it in the same way that Jesus spoke that word into it. Speak the word only That's what the centurion said, wasn't it? You don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy of that. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And the Bible says he sent forth his word and healed them. Amazing. Do you know that God is going to send forth his word through you and do all kinds of things? Do you know that? Do you believe that? Because it's true and it's going to happen. Because God is on the move. And us and many, many other Christians all over the place are going to be stirred by God. And he is going to pour out his spirit on us. And we are going to walk in that spirit and in that word. And we're going to live as the church of Jesus Christ in this world. Exciting times. It's going to be difficult sometimes. Not everybody's going to be absolutely thrilled to bits with you. But if they hated Jesus, do you think they'll love you? I don't think so. Okay, praise as confession and proclamation. I'm trying to skip some of these bits. Isaiah 61 says, I'll rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. That's a confession both to you and to whatever's coming against you. When you feel that you're less than what you should be, when you don't feel very likable or whatever it is, something is coming against you and trying to close you down from the reality that what Jesus says, then you need to start confessing it out. And praise is a fantastic weapon. And it not only cheers you up, but it's a great way of speaking the truth. And the Holy Spirit will move out on that truth. In 2 Chronicles, do you remember Jehoshaphat? When the enemy came against them, and there were, I think, about three nations coming against Israel at that point, and they were really scared, and God sent the singers out in front of the army. That's the sort of thing you'd do. It's the first thing you think of, isn't it? You know, it was, there's a huge army coming against us, and they want to wipe us out. Oh, we'll just send a worship team. That's not a problem. Sorry, Julie. But who would do that? You know, God can do anything he likes, because he could have sent out anybody, actually, and he could have still done the job. He just chose in that time, let's have a party, let's just enjoy it. So he sent the singers out, and they all started singing. And it says, when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who came against Judah, and they were routed. Isn't that amazing? And when we sing our praises, which we've done this morning, do you know that in the heavenly realm it has an effect? And the greater our faith, the greater the effect. The two go together. Okay, Hebrews 11, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is a heart thing. It concerns the heart. Hope is really to do with the mind. But again, it comes back yet again to the heart. And faith is it lives in the heart. So if we guard our heart, we have to guard our mind too, obviously. But if we guard our heart, faith can grow. Faith can be released. Says Hebrews 19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. How can we be confident to go to God and be in his presence and know he's accepted us? It's not that I think I'm not too bad this week. I've been nice to somebody. It's nothing whatever to do with that. It's the fact that in heaven there is somebody's blood on an altar on the mercy seat of God, and that blood is an eternal testimony from Jesus Christ that says, you are made absolutely clean. Isn't that amazing? That somebody should take everything bad about you, every sin and the nature of sin and everything that is in you that was in opposition to God, and take it on himself and die. And then take his blood to heaven. It says his blood speaks more graciously than Abel's blood. If you remember, Cain in Genesis killed his brother, and when God said, where's your brother? He tried to act all innocent, so, oh, I don't know. And God said, his blood cries out for vengeance from the ground. But the blood of Jesus doesn't cry out for vengeance. The blood of Jesus cries out innocent, because I have paid the price. And that's what we have to own this morning. These are the kind of things we have to hear and allow that, allow the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, he gives us the faith. He gives us the ability to believe God's word. That's what faith is. It says it's confidence. But the Holy Spirit that works in our hearts, and it allows us and enables us to believe the word of God and what it says about us and what God says about us. Faith isn't concerned with creeds or traditions. You know, it really doesn't matter how we do stuff in this church. It's completely irrelevant. If God speaks to your heart and you know it's God, you need to do whatever God tells you to do. And that is so serious. And I really mean that. It's such a serious thing. You must do what God tells you to do. We will judge it whether it's right or not. Don't you worry. And some of it that you'll do, it will go up and it won't be quite right. And who cares? God will be blessed. And so will we, because somebody is beginning to move in things of God. And you do that for our sake as well as your own. But most of all, you do it for the honour of God. But there are two things, if we want faith to grow, that's needed for us to think through. We've got to have a right picture of God and his character. You know, some people are just scared of God. I mean, he's worth being scared about. He holds your life and he could take it just like that. He spoke and everything came into being. He's the biggest talker ever. Everything is upheld by the word of his power. If he stopped talking, it would all cease. So he's quite a big guy. It's not some little old boy. But he is the one who watched you formed in your mother's womb. He is the one who wrote all of your days in his book. He is the one whose thoughts towards you are more than you could possibly count. Isn't that amazing? He is the one who arranged for you to be saved. He is the one who paid the penalty, the ultimate and complete atonement, that you might go free, that you might stand in the presence of God permanently as an adopted child of God. That's pretty neat, isn't it? Is that the God who you see? Or do you see somebody who's a legalistic, you know, 100 pennies in the pound kind of guy? Yeah, that was all right, but that bit was wrong. Is that how you see God? Do you know, the smallest thing we try for God, I believe, he is thrilled to bits with it. Because we're his kids. You don't slap your child when it's trying to walk and it falls over. Come on, get up on your feet, what's the matter with you? He's thrilled. And he gives us the ability. He will make us stand and he will make us walk. And better than that, he makes us stand in his presence, clothed with robes of purest white. He is our righteousness. I think that's wonderful. First John 4 says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. It's okay to be fearful of God, or know the fear of God rather, but you've got to understand, what is the fear of God? It's not that torment, it's not that terror. It could be, and he will reveal himself to us if we need that, but he does that out of his love for us as a father who's disciplining a child. He's not judging us as somebody who's going to be lost. He's judging us as somebody who he's going to spend for all eternity with. So he wants to get it right for your sake and his. So don't mind when he whacks you on. Psalm 27 said, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God is the God of now. And, you know, our eternity is booked. We don't have to worry about that. It's all there and it's all waiting to be revealed. And at the right time, God will come and take you home. You don't have to worry about that. And it doesn't actually matter how he takes you home. You might go kiss a truck and go home. Who cares? Go home. You get a new body after that, so it doesn't matter, does it? But whatever you do, just praise God on that. Confess that he is good. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. It says in Luke 12:32, don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. And, you know, if you're going to reach out to God for whatever, do you believe that he's actually going to hear you and bother with you? Or do you think you're just insignificant? I asked a couple of weeks ago for people to put their hand up if you think you're significant in the kingdom of God. Interestingly, all the backslider rows, all the ones at the back put their hands up. All the people down the front, the spiritual ones, they didn't. And I just thought it was interesting how few of us put our hands up. You are significant to God. Significant enough that Jesus should die for you. That's pretty significant. Significant enough that he will invest the knowledge of his kingdom in you, that you can live it out by the Holy Spirit to the principalities and the powers and the rulers of this age and say, that's what I was talking about. These people have chosen freely to love me and to serve me, and they haven't loved their lives, even when it cost them their life. They still chose me. That's my wisdom. Amazing. Okay. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. John 14 says, the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. We have to get this word inside us, and we have to choose to believe it. And as we do, the Holy Spirit will constantly give us words. We had a simple word this morning. I'm going to believe that we get more of that, and pictures and stuff. People should be able to walk in here and struggling with something or just feeling really grot, and somebody, quite unaware of that, would be able to say, the Lord says, and that's the answer. And we should be releasing people into worshipping God and to growing in our faith to a point where they begin to be able to give to other people. We might have practical needs. We can speak into those needs, and God's supply will suddenly be turned on to it. We're not rice Christians because God blesses us. We're proving the word of God. We're proving the call of God. And we're proving our inheritance and enjoying our inheritance now. Other people will not be aware of what's going on unless God opens their eyes to it. Nobody comes to the Father. Nobody comes to Jesus except by the Father. has to open your eyes, or you're completely unaware of the reality of God and salvation. But he will add to his church the ones who are going to be saved. Okay. Deuteronomy 6 says, "Diligently teach these words to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in the streets, when you lie down and rise." And in 1 Timothy it says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to preaching and to teaching." Just to say preaching, the word preaching is actually proclamation. You know, Matthew, where it says, you know, this gospel will be proclaimed to the whole world and then the end shall come. It's the same word where it's used, proclamation is a correct word. Preach is just another way of saying you are proclaiming the word of God. And we have to work at the word of God. It's not being unreal. I'm not talking about, you know, if somebody says, "Oh, how are you this morning?" "Oh, as he is," you know, Paul's to throw up. But I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. But look for what the word of God says. Listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying. It's amazing. You can be sitting there reading the word and it jumps out of the page. You know that. Jumps out of the page. And you know God said that to you. And it's up to you what you do with it. But you can't... Yeah. It says, by reason of use, our senses have been trained. And there is a place where, and that's where we all need to cover one another. But you have to realise, you know, if you ask God for a loaf, he won't give you a stone or a snake or anything else. You know, it's where you're believing and where you're looking to. God is faithful, and the Holy Spirit will give you a word, but you will know. How did you know when you were saved? I knew absolutely nothing about salvation. I'd never known anything about it. I'd just minded my own business, called at a friend's house, listened to a woman giving him the gospel, and I got saved, totally transformed. And how did I know that? I mean, I didn't know anything about the Bible, but I knew I'd met Jesus. Didn't know too much about that at the time, but I knew I'd met a person who loved me. I knew that I needed to be cleaned, but I knew it. How did I know that? It's because God opens the way and shows you, and you will know. There are times when, and we've all been there and we'll be there, this is what the Lord's saying, and the Holy Spirit. This is where body witness comes in. This is why we're not, you know, individuality is important, but we are a body, and it is vital that we are connected, because there is such a thing as a body witness. The Holy Spirit, if you've got it wrong, cares enough about you for other people to have a witness, that feeling inside, this is not right. Okay, now if we actually care about each other, we'll say, okay, and you will learn by it. But the next time you have to believe is the word of God, because God is faithful. Everything we do is in part at the moment. You know, we speak what we know in part. We do all sorts of things, half and half. But that is transition we're going through. And God is faithful, and he's faithful to you. Don't be scared that when you hear something, what you need to do, if you get something and you think that's God, the first port of call is your own witness in the Holy Spirit. But the most important thing is, does it tie in with the word of God? Is that what it says in the Bible? It's a whole load of weird stuff that goes on, because people, you know, you can pull a word out of the Bible and suit yourself, but is that what the word of God actually says? And that's the kind of thing, that's why we have to be open to each other and actually you know, be willing to open myself up and say, look, this is what I believe. And you may come along and say, well, actually what the word of God says. And then I have to really think about that. But it's a journey, and it's training. Holy Spirit's in charge of that, and he'll take you through. But there is a place where when God speaks, you just know it's God. It's hard to explain how you know it. You just know it. And I'm sure you, if you think about it, you would know that. Is that right? Can I just say, I'm really thrilled with that as well, not just because of your question, but somebody's asked a question. I think that is wonderful. You know, don't sit there like a bag of potatoes. If you've got a question, somebody's pointing at you. You know, okay, yeah, I've got stuff to say and it needs to be said. Well, at least I think it needs to be said. But if you've got something that you want to know, ask, for goodness sake. Other people might be too proud to ask that. They might think it's too stupid to ask. I'm sorry, sister, you're out of the spirit world. Keep saying you should be up here. Right? Maybe. You want to come back to it? Okay, I'll push on and then you can come back. Just give us a, throw a chair or something. So we've got to get this word inside of us, and that's absolutely vital. So we need to read it publicly. We need to talk about it. We need to question it and just quote it. That word comes back to our hearing and it builds faith into us. And you know, we can get a situation and we can use the word of God and say, well, that's the word of God, and it doesn't quite happen the way you think it should have done. Then we have a point there where we have to make a choice. Am I going to believe that was the word of God? Or am I going to believe my circumstances? And there has to be that point. And it's a sense of God training our hands for war. There is a point where God doesn't immediately give us everything. Because he wants us to reach out further. And sometimes he'll back off, or he feels like he's backing off, because not because he's fed up with it, but he's saying, it's now you've got to grow. It's time to grow up. You need to go on to the next stage. You need to trust me in a greater way. You need to seek me. Prayer and fasting, you know, people don't like prayer and fasting. You know, we talk about, you know, a Daniel fast, or I'll fast from the TV, which means really I just go on my computer, you know. But there is a place, if we want to be real with God, it's going to cost. It's completely free. It's just that it costs you everything. Is that what you want? Go on then. That's right, yeah, that's a really good verse. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, well done, thanks, yeah. Talking about sticking with it, it made me think of 2 Kings 13, as you do. it's when Joash went to Elijah. Remember, Elijah was sick with the sickness with which he was to die. I always love that verse, don't you? And Joash, king of Israel, came along, because here was the guy who would stand there and say, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. It took out about 150 people, I think. And interesting man to be around. But he spoke the word of God, and if he said that's not going to happen, it didn't happen. And he gave advice to people to do that, and in obedience to that, which was the word of God, God moved, and Israel was saved and had their victories. That was all going. So Joash now was really, really scared. And he was saying, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. In other words, we're in trouble now. You know, what are we going to do? And Elisha said to him, get a bow and arrow. So he got a bow and some arrows. And he said, put your hand on the bows. And Elisha put his hands on his hands. And then he said, right, now pull the bow and fire it through the window. Fired an arrow through the window, and he predicted that he would defeat Aram, as he called it, Syria, wasn't it? That he would defeat them. But then, just when you think you're on the winning side, he said, now take the arrows and bang them on the floor. And he banged them 3 times. And Elisha, the man of God, was angry. He said, you should have done it 5 or 6 times, and then you would have completely defeated them. And as it is, you'll only defeat them 3 times. There was a sense in his heart where he wasn't committed enough to keep going. In fact, if that was me, hopefully, I would have kept going until Elisha said, yeah, all right, you can stop now. Just do it. You know, don't try and measure God. Just let him go. Let him be free to do what he wants. And then he gives us victory. Okay. Nearly there. the other really important thing I wanted to say, Psalm 149 from verse 5, it says, let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute them on them the judgment written. This is an honour for all his godly ones, praise the Lord. And I just kind of read that and I thought, wow, Lord, that means us. We're a part of that. When you look at what goes on in this country, and the West, but you just look at this country, it is so anti-Christian at the highest level now. There are good people in government, and I think they've been shut down and sidelined. But the prince of this world has really got this government. And whatever you think of Brexit or Europe, I mean, Europe is an anti-Christian setup, very anti-Christian. I'll see some nods, praise the Lord. But, you know, and I pray that we will have a true Brexit, because we will then be a standalone island and we can start taking ground a lot easier than from Europe. But, you know, the high praises of God should be in our mouths. But what's in our... What's a two-edged sword in our mouth doing? Two-edged sword. It's the word of God. And as we live applying the word of God and seeking to apply the word of God in our lives, as we stay on the altar of God, so he has total right over what happens to my circumstances, my situations, my physical well-being, or whatever happens, and I see that's God, and I can say, amen, Lord, your will be done, then we are in a place to start using that two-edged sword. And it says that we don't go around judging people. It says the judgment's written. Okay, God does the judging. It's written there. And the Holy Spirit will show us a word that will overthrow these people. It's God who sets up people, and it's God who takes them down. But he does it through the church. And if the church is sound asleep, or the church is so busy fighting each other, or just not willing to believe, not willing to commit, then we get the nation that we deserve. But it doesn't have to be like this. We can lift Jesus up as our banner, and we can turn back the enemy at the gate in this country. And that, as it says, it's an honour for all his godly ones. We are honoured to be a part of God, that we can have a country that will actually do the will of God. But it costs us. Okay. And just to finish. So we've got to put God's word into our mind so the Holy Spirit can remind us of the written word and apply it to the situations we find ourselves in. Our circumstances can be as they appear, or how God says they are. And that is a truth in whatever you like to say in your life, physical, material. And I'm not talking about prosperity. Prosperity is anti-Christian, it's anti-scripture, it's complete bunkum. But God prospers, God blesses, and God's way of blessing me is not the preacher who's got the big house and the little old lady who gives her all her shillings to say, you know, will you pray for me? But it's so that we have more than we need, so that we can bless other people and set people free from the needs that they have. It's such an amazing blessing. I mean, I don't mind spending somebody else's money. It's really easy. But it actually blesses God when we do. Isn't that incredible? 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. But just to say, salvation, your salvation is not an add-on to your life. It doesn't give you something to read during the winter nights, you know, something to sing, because, you know. It is your very life, and we have to own it as a life. And it's not something, you know, oh yeah, I waved my hand once to Billy Graham, you know, and so I'm a Christian now, I'm just waiting for the glory. That's complete nonsense, what you're doing now. You know, Jesus didn't give everything he's got just so you could wave your hand once to somebody who says, don't get out of your seat, I don't want to embarrass you, just wave your hand when no one's looking, you know, and everything would be wonderful. Had a, And it's that finding grace to help in time of need. You know, it's not all glory and plain sailing and happy days. You know, a lot of it is prison work. A lot of it is painful. And I mean, I learned something last year, quite an interesting year, just for me. But I found God in a way that, you know, I would go through that again, you know, whatever the outcome, because it was such an amazing experience. You know, how can you say you've had cancer, lost a kidney, had a heart attack, nearly lost an arm, and yet I can honestly say it was a wonderful experience because God was there. And, you know, the more you need him, the closer he is. He doesn't say, well, okay, where's your faith? He says, no, I need to be there. You need to know I'm there. And boy, did I know he was there. And, you know, she needs to be the same. But we need to lift people like that up, because you're not always in a place where you can rest in faith. Sometimes you get more occupied with the pain than, you know, I mean, at one point I was writhing on the bed because it was so painful, you know. But somebody must have been praying there, because, you know, one minute they said they're going to have to operate and I'm going to lose my arm, and then the next minute, oh no, we've changed our minds. So whoever was praying amongst you guys had to appreciate it. But that's where we're all interlinked. And, you know, she needs our prayer. And we need each other's prayer. And that's where it's so important. You might be just dotting around at home, minding your own business. Somebody comes to mind. Stop what you're doing. Say, Lord, what is it? And listen to what the Holy Spirit says. You might be saving somebody's life. Somebody saved my life because they prayed. Isn't that amazing? And God allows those things because it's part of our building together, our training together. And some of it is training our hands for war. You know, Jesus said, didn't he, that Peter, well, it wasn't just Peter, it was a collective word, it was for all of them. But Satan has asked, remember, asked, to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed that your faith will carry you through, and when you've turned, support the others. You know, there's a place for training, and when you're training for war, it's not the most comfortable thing to be. You get walloped a few times because you've got to learn to duck when at the appropriate time. But you build your strength up in the adversary. But you do that in the presence of God. At no point ever does God leave us. Never. Not ever. And never will. Okay. Last bit. But all of the promises of God. Somebody said, I'm sure they said it was something like about 8,000 promises they've looked through the Bible. And promises that would apply to a Christian today. It's something like 8,000. There's something there. But everything that we need, God hasn't left anything out. And then just the very last bit. I just wanted to kind of, sorry this has gone on, but God's desire and God's priority. What is God's desire and what is his priority? And it made me think of, as it does of course, Revelation 2, and about, you know, the church in Ephesus. I won't read it all, but it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this, I know your deeds and your toil, and your perseverance, and how you hate the Nicolaitans and all that. But then he says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. God is interested in our first love for him. He doesn't care what we do. He does that through us. That's no big deal. But where is our first love? Have I gone cold? Do I do my religious duty, or have I got a living faith that walks in the presence of God, that confesses the word of God as to who and what I am? Do I proclaim it out and change stuff around me? Do I work together with the rest of the church to actually change nations and bring judgment? But what God wants most of all is our love. That's what it's all about. The one thing he couldn't make us do is he couldn't make us love him. That's why Adam had to have a free will of choice. We've chosen to love him, and that's the one thing that he wants. Have you left your first love? Has it gone cool? Have you got so busy with doing stuff that you've missed that personal talking with God that just says, do you know what? So glad you're my son or my daughter. You've no idea what's going to happen in eternity, but we want to walk together now. Okay. And the last bit, Hosea 6 says, so let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Let's press on to know the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just want to Thank you, Lord, that you uphold us by every word that you speak to us, Father. I want to thank you, Lord, for the scriptures, Lord, that you've brought through generations and generations, Lord, protected them, Father, from those who would corrupt it and destroy it and keep it from other people that they might read it for themselves, Lord. Even nowadays, Father, there are countries where you can be killed for owning a Bible. Just goes to show they know the value of the Bible, Lord. Father, I just want to thank you for what you're doing amongst us. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you fill us anew, Lord, and speak the word of God to us, Lord, that we might dress ourselves up and be washed in your blood, Lord. And Father, I just want to ask you for me, Lord, because, Father, I'm not my first love, Father. It tends to get neglected sometimes for all sorts of reasons. And I just want to ask you, Lord, to help me renew my first love, Lord, that you will always be the thing I'm looking to and looking at, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for each of us, Lord. If any of us here, Lord, feel a bit chilly in fellowship with you, Lord, a little bit distant, Lord, because we've got other things that have come in between, worries and cares and whatever, Lord. Father, we just want to ask you that you grant us repentance, Lord, and that you restore us again, Father, into your presence. Okay, so that's the end. I'm sorry it's a bit late. There are teas and coffees next door if you would like some. If you want any prayer, give us a shout and I can grab a couple of people and we can pray.